Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
We're going to open up the Word, 1 Kings chapter 17 right now. And what we're about to do is go on a series, all right? And what I want to do is lay some groundwork for a moment. This next 7 weeks is going to be awesome. And if there's one, set of chapters in the Bible that I've grown to love immensely, it is 1 Corinthians 16 through to 19. Incredible kind of journey through the life of Elijah, who the prophet Elijah, for many of you know, would be famous for his showdown at Carmel. Caramel, right? All the Caramel fans are like, Caramel, Carmel, what is it? And it's like, well, they're awesome. It's just awesome, okay? Carmel was where he became famous. He became like the circuit preacher filling out stadiums, and everyone wanted his book like Oprah. Got his own TV, you know what I'm saying? This is where Elijah like basically distinguished himself. And it was a place where the nation of Israel had become divided in heart. They started following, because of leadership, false gods. It was a god by the name of Baal that Ahab, the king of Israel at this time, had introduced the people of Israel to. Now, Baal, interesting enough, there's some significance between around what this god symbolized. He was known as the god of rain, okay? He was the rain god. And so they, basically, Israel turned to Baal and started to worship Baal and offer sacrifices to Baal so that he would cause it to rain on the land and produce good crops so they could flourish. Yeah. So you could understand why, God might not see that as a good idea, because God is the one who produces all that. In 2 Chronicles 7, he says, if my people humble themselves, pray, seek my face, I will, heal their land and cause their land to flourish. So God is the one who causes that. So there, you can see there's a division here, and they're kind of wavering of who is my source? Who is God? And so Elijah, whose name means my God is Yahweh, he comes to literally lives up to his name and goes, let me show you who God is. All right, let me introduce you. And so this Elijah comes on the scene. Now, what's about to happen is he's about to set the record straight. If Baal is the rain god, who is our ultimate source of flourishing and favor in life, then let's serve him. If God is God, then let's serve him. And he's obviously on the side of God. And so he kind of arrives out of the scene. Now, over the next several weeks, we're going to explore this, but you know the end of the story. He ended up setting things right in 2 Kings 18. He basically, he says, "Is God is God at this big showdown, serve him." And he has 850 false prophets of Baal and Asherah who are up against him. And as you know, they cut themselves, they bleed out, and they're like calling on their God to answer by fire, but no God answers for them. And so Elijah mocks them. He says, "Is your God going to the toilet?" You know, he was a dude. He was a bro, right? He's totally like us. This is the thing we divorced from this biblical story. We think there's something different than us. They have some kind of different level of spirituality that they don't relate to us. And the guy's mocking them, talking about, their business. You know what I'm saying? And he starts to mock and says, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's on holiday, because he's very confident, as you can see in himself. And then obviously he calls down fire and God answers by fire. And all the people go, whoa, freak out. And he defeats, with the help of God, the grace of God, 850 false prophets. And Israel, their hearts are turned back to God in the end. Big moment. There is full of glory, but there's always a story behind the glory. And this is what I want you to understand. There is glory on your life. I believe that there is God promise on your life. There is something that God is wanting to outwork in you if you would have the audacity to believe God at his word. I believe that God is speaking similar promises over each and every one of us. I believe there's significant. There's aspirations and dreams that God wants to outwork in your life. But you have to understand something. There is a process to every promise. Oftentimes we can get completely bewildered by what's taking place, and we can actually forfeit our future prematurely. We can resign our faith because of what is taking place in our life, and we think, well, God has clearly abandoned me. He's forgotten me. I don't understand what's happening. And I would say it's because you've been familiarized with the works of God, but you've never understood the ways of God. And in the Bible, we see over and over again, Moses even, who it said that the people of Israel, and the psalmist wrote this, he says, Israel were exposed to the works of God, but Moses understood the ways of God. It says that exact statement. You see, I think there's something to be said about that. When we're exposed to God's activity, but we fail to understand his identity, who he is. And here's the difference when you understand works to ways. See, when you understand his works, you don't understand the significance or the message within the work. When you understand his ways, you understand what he's up to. And isn't it interesting that when you know what's going on, you don't freak out? When you understand this is supposed to hurt or this is supposed to happen and this is all part of the process, I'm not in the dark to this. There's some level of understanding to go so that I can keep calm and I can carry on. But you know, in my life of pastoring this church, even over 6 years, trying to amalgamate people in a team and get people on track with I believe God's got in their life, I've seen so many people tap out right when the pressure hits or when something surprising happens to them. I'm like, are you surprised that it wasn't easy or that this happened? I'm like, let me take the next 7 weeks to break down this whole series of events to help you truly see in the Word of God a process that happens to every great man or woman of God that he's ever chosen. And I'm hoping that you'll identify yourself along the stages and hopefully, I'm believing, confidently believing that by the end of this 7 weeks that so many of you are going to be revolutionized with what your faith should and ought to look like. And the way it may even express itself now, you're going to come into alignment with God's assignment for your life. And I believe that you're going to flourish and you're going to come to the fullness of the potential in your life. Come on, somebody. Man, you could clap a little better than that if you wanted to. You know, I'm not going to force you and all, but you could show me your... I could tell some of you are still unsure about me. You know, it was ever since I said, you know, I don't care about you. That just shut everyone down. I'm sorry, okay? Let me forgive me, guys. All right, you let me off the hook? You're gonna let me off? Everyone say, I forgive you. All right, because we do care about you. Here, let's open up to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, let's read the scripture together. And then we'll dive into this and we'll preach quick and give you a couple good points to think about and ponder upon. And then we'll get into things. 1 Kings chapter 17, I said 2 Kings 18 before, it's 1 Kings 18. But 1 Kings chapter 17, it says this. And Elijah, the Tishbite, of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no more dew nor rain these years except at my word. Now, again, some context, and we're just going to take this from the hip, all right? There's some preachers who like to just do everything with finesse. I'm just going to give you your vitamins today, okay? So, I might package it in some Flintstone packaging here and there to make you go, ooh, everybody, but ultimately it's going to be a pill and it's going to taste probably great. It's not going to be Buckley's. It tastes awful, but it works. No, it's going to be better than that, okay? Here's what you need to understand. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of the Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no more dew nor rain all these years except at my word. You have to understand that Elijah in this moment is standing up against the king of Israel. This is kind of a big deal. He actually got FaceTime with the king, the leader of the entire nation of Israel, and he's standing off against him. And as you can imagine, he just turns up out of nowhere, if you didn't notice. Just says Elijah the Tishbite from the inhabitants of Gilead. Like, who is this dude, Gilead? It's such a strange name. And more often than not, when a great prophet is introduced in the Bible, it always talks about his pedigree, and it always talks about his past and where he's come from. It'll say the descendants of these people and how God raised them up and groomed them. Oftentimes, that's how a great prophet is introduced. Yet when Elijah is introduced in the scriptures, he's a Labatt Blue commercial, and right out of the blue, this dude arrives, right? And he's just kind of on the scene, which I think is going to preach well to so many of us here today. Because you don't got to be from a certain kind of pedigree and a certain kind of past. You don't got to come from a certain lineage to have God use you in a great way. What that means is that it doesn't matter so much where you came from. It's what matters most is that you stand on the Word of God. And what's interesting is that he declares a couple things to his king, the leader of Israel, who had become divided in heart through a marriage that he had had with a Sidonian woman, Jezebel, who basically introduced Baal and all kinds of idol gods in worship. Now, get this. He says, as the Lord my God lives. See, the people of God were in about a 60-year exile, okay? They were, like, not doing so well. Ever since Solomon, things were kind of not doing so hot for Israel. And king after king, they grew more and more distant. The kingdom was divided from south and the north, okay? And so it was Judah in the south and Israel on the top. And basically, Rehoboam was in charge of the south, and he was a bad, wicked king who ended up distancing in the hearts the people of God from God and introduced some things. And king after king, they grew more and more distant to the point where in chapter 16, all right, it actually says of Ahab, this next king up in line, it says that he was exceedingly wicked. And it says that, and Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. This dude was special, all right? This guy stood out in not the way that you want. He was getting all the negative attention before God that nobody would want, all right? And what happened was, finally, this kid out of nowhere goes, you know what? This isn't right. And he quotes a scripture out of Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11 says, you shall have no other gods before me. If you do, I will cause the skies and the rains to cease, and your land will come under a curse. And so he literally is going, but if you want to get rid of this, and God will restore that. So this kid has bold confidence, not in himself. He's not just doing, he's just a guy who goes, I know what the word says. I'm studied in the scriptures. I know God's promises, and I'm not seeing that. And so I'm going to take a stand and simply say, well, God's word says this. You know, one of the best things you could ever say is not I think from the platform like this. I didn't come here to tell you what I think. I didn't come here to pontificate about my you know, ideals and my ideologies. I actually came here to say God's word says. So let him who has ears build his life accordingly. Because if God's word says, I don't care what I say. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what they think on the street corners and what their new idea is on this, that, or the other thing. I know what God's word says. And that's what I declare to you. And you know what's amazing about this story is how he goes, yo, you all think that God, you haven't seen him in ages because the reality is y'all left him in the dust. Y'all chose your own way. And so you guys have started to believe that God is dead, that he can't really act in a way that is confronting to our unbelief. Have you ever been confronted by your unbelief? Like, oh, shoot. Like, oh, and you get reminded. And it's not, you're quickly reminded and confronted with the fact that God is alive and he's well. I remember getting picked out of a crowd like this. A dude said, is there a Judah or a Jude, an Abby, and a Julie here? And the date, March the 5th, that's my birthday, and those are my two kids and my wife by name. And I was like, whoa. And he didn't say, he was interesting. He says Judah, but he goes, but Jude. And Jude is the, we don't call our Judah, we rarely call him Judah. We call him Judes. And that is his nickname in our house. And you best believe that when this guy did that, I almost fell off my chair. I was like, I don't know you, bro. I don't know you. Did you Facebook profile me? What did you do? Like what? And I'm all the things going off my head. I'm a pastor, but I'm going, how did he do that? How did he do that? And I was confronted, incredibly confronted. Then he starts naming all my friends by name and all these things. And he starts going off on people that there's no way in God's green earth he knew we're going to be in the meeting. And there he's like, boom, he picks them out and goes, God says, I was so confronted that day with the level of unbelief in my own life, even though I was a pastor, I was like, well, God is much more real than I've been living in the fullness of. I is way more confronting. And I remember I wept for like the next week. I literally was in my kitchen just weeping, being so aware of God's presence in the room with me. And you know, that could be confronting for many of you, but you know what? Guys, the Bible, we still are in the pages of that. It's not done. We're not having revelations. It's not done. We're still in there. And God has not done the book of Acts. He ended it with like a kind of like a dot, dot, dot kind of thing. The book of Acts never finished. It's like, and they continue. And what I'm trying to get across and help you understand in my first point is simply this. Let's never be of the type. Let's understand. He says, my God, who is alive and before whom I stand. There's two things I want to talk to you about when it comes to Elijah. Is number one, he served a God who he was aware was still very much alive. Isn't it amazing how some Christians, they're believing atheists? Come on. I'm a believing atheist. You know, like, you know, I'm not me, but like, that's what we can live like. You know, I'm not saying that. You think like, what? But we can live believing yet totally ignorant to the power of God and what God is capable of doing. And so we have no power or substance to our faith. And what he is saying is I'm alive and I'm aware and awake to the reality that God is alive. And secondly, that I am standing before him. I know that many of you, and I'm like in the company of Ahab, where he was saying, are living ignorant to his presence being among you. But I'm sure that if he were here, you would act differently. You know what I'm saying? How many of you guys know when my kids, and I tell them to do something and I'm in their presence, they do what I say. But when I leave, it's the true telltale if it's in their heart or not. You know what I'm saying? You know, but when you live with God, awareness of God's presence there, you act differently. And that's what he's calling them out on. And he says, but whom I said, it's not going to rain all these years at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him and said, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Kereth, which flows into the Jordan. Now, this is an interesting turn of events. Here is the big prophet who's been preparing himself. Do you think that Elijah just one day said, yeah, let's go confront the king of Israel? Could be, you know, in all sense and purposes, all intents and purposes, executed on the spot for confronting a king like that and the way in which he did it. As a matter of fact, the manhunt was started soon after he did this whole declaration that it would not rain in his ears. As soon as the signs of that rain stopping and the dew ceasing to come on the ground to water the plants so that livestock could eat, and as you can imagine, no water, no rain means livestock have no feed. And if they have no feed, guess what happens to the livestock? They die. And guess what happens to people's supply? It dries up, right? And so people come into a famine, not just a drought, a famine occurs. And so the signs of this start to happen. So there's a manhunt for Elijah, and Jezebel, his wife, Ahab's wife, starts to literally kill the prophets of God one by one. She starts executing prophets of God who are true to God, the God of Israel. Because she's like, until you come up, I'm going to keep killing people. Show your face here. And so God hides him at the brook Kereth. And what's interesting, he turns eastward and he says, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and stayed by the brook Kereth, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. How do you like that? Supernatural provision of God where the ravens bring him a happy meal day in and day out, morning and night. Come on, somebody. How many of you guys think that's a steady diet of Mickey D's? Praise the Lord, right? All right, and what happens is, and it happened that after a while, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And so it says there was obviously you can imagine the drought happened, and the brook actually dried up. And he was left kind of waiting. And it says, then the word of the Lord came in verse 8 to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow to provide for you there. Jesus, I pray that today that you'd speak to us from this verse with the 25 minutes that we have left, God, I pray that you do something incredible in the hearts of our church to help them recognize where they may be on this faith journey with you. Jesus, I pray honestly and sincerely, Lord, that you would start to revolutionize and just awaken us and make us aware of what it is that you're doing so that we'd find courage in our season, that we'd know that you are with us, you have not abandoned us, and that you're working something far greater out in our lives than we might realize in this moment. So God, would you do that? Would you awaken us to that and give us the courage to keep plowing forward into all that you have for us? In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the deal. We see Elijah, and he confronts the king, and immediately he's sent into hiding. You know what I think is so interesting is, again, he declares God's alive and well, and that it's front of whom he stands, and then he goes, and it's not gonna rain unless it's at my word, not God's word, his word. What a bold statement. Here is a guy that you got to understand was like you and I, a zealot for the promises of God. He was aware of what the word of God said. Deuteronomy 11, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. If you do this, this is what will happen. So he just believes the word at face value. And he stands up to the greatest authority as you can imagine. He doesn't just stand up there and do that probably just off the whim. He's likely prepared himself and made sure, like, this is what the word says, right? He's like, I'm not going to make a fool of myself. I'm not going to get up there and put my life on the line if I'm not confident that this is what's right. And he sees a whole nation getting derailed and train wrecked. And so he makes a bold stand and he says, I know the word of God, and it says this, so I declare that because the word of God says, I can release this statement. It will not rain nor dew, not even a little bit of moisture on the ground, unless it's at my word for these many years. Many of you guys know the story. 3.5 years later, he finds himself at Carmel, and he does a crazy feat. But understand, what I think is so interesting is God has this call that is of great magnitude on his life. You have a call on your life, church. There is a purpose and a godly purpose across your life that God has called you, and there's an aspiration. You might have a dream to be in the marketplace and own this franchising, like this mega empire business that's going to fund the salvation of the earth. Maybe you have this, you know, there's all these intricate details and dreams in your heart that I know are there. But understand this, when you begin to take God at his word, to know that Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider, I can step out and start to plan and to give in church and not worry that I'm going to go broke. Right? And to start to sow and to start to give and to start to pour my life out on the word of God and align it and build it on the word. Here's the thing. You can be sure to those promises. But what you know what's interesting to me is when God calls us, he often will lead us away from the thing that we feel called to. And you see, you'll have this moment, like this big moment. You're like, hey, you're gonna be a worship leader to the nations and get pulled up by some prophet, right? And you're like, it's like, I love music. I can hardly sing. That's awesome. You're like, and then you get called out, and then if it fits, shoe fits, sure, you're going to be worship leader of the nations. I'm using that as an illustration, though. But the reality is that, you know, we can get this big high, like big mountaintop experience with God. I'm reminded of the story of Jesus, for instance, at his baptism. He comes on the scene, right? Do you guys remember what happened? The heavens opened up. And the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes down and lands on him. That's kind of like a distinguishing moment, right? That's kind of what you call like, whoo, feeling the flutters, you know what I'm saying? That's a big moment. And God lands on him, and he goes, and a voice from heaven goes, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Then he says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Wow. I think we've all had these moments where we collide with destiny. We collide with a facet of what we know is intrinsically deposited from God inside us to go, that's something that I love doing and that's something that I know that I'm called to. But what's interesting to me is that the moment that Jesus has this mountaintop experience where he's distinguished upon all of his peers, where God gives him this great word of promise across his life, where he, in so many ways, receives a download from God for this is my plans and my purposes for you. It might come in many different ways for the likes of us listening today, but follow the illustration. Immediately following that, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord drove him into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. Hey, did we lose connection here? I thought you just said that I'm your beloved. Remember the beloved? Like, you love me. You're well pleased in me. Did I do something wrong? Or was it at the end of the baptism? Did I take a little bit too much pride, chest out, when you distinguished me amongst all my peers? What was it exactly? Why am I in the wilderness upon a desert? And why is the devil talking to my ear? And why is it that I'm tempted and being tempted? And this is a dry season. I'm in the desert. There's no sustenance. There's no food. I'm in the middle of nowhere. I feel alone. I feel isolated and in solitude. I feel like I'm all on my own. I feel like, God, where are you? I don't sense his voice like I once did. I just sensed it in a powerful way. But all of a sudden now, Jesus, by the leading of the Spirit, is being led away from. Wait, I thought you just distinguished me to call me to be the Messiah of Israel. Why are you removing me from Israel and driving me into some far removed wilderness? What's going on? Hey, I'm supposed to be over there. I thought this was my moment. Yeah, like, that's right. That's why I came. Knight in shining armor, man of power for the hour. Here I am. What is happening? Well, come on. See, you got to relate to me for a moment. See yourself. We have these, you're going to be a songwriter to the nations. Elijah's received this word. She's doing it. She's just, by the way, all I need is already at number one on the inspirational charts on iTunes right now. What we need you to do is actually buy it on iTunes and keep it there for the next week, though. Come on, everyone say, I will buy iTunes. Well, not iTunes, but the track. iTunes might be a little expensive for you. She receives a word, but you know, the next 2 years of her life, when she receives this word, are grueling. She was in the dark and in private before she was ever getting this accolade of two singles, the first two singles that girl's ever released, and they've gone to number one on iTunes. First two, that's ever happened in the church, number one on iTunes. And people go, wow, look at the glory. I'm like, there was a story. There was a story here. She has this big mountaintop experience. She gets to leave with Jill McClory, desert song. And there's something to be said about that desert song. Because when God leads you into the desert, guess what? It's dry, there ain't no moisture. And when a relationship with God grows dry, that means it's almost like he grows absent. He grows silent. Have you ever noticed that kind of season where you don't sense God, you don't hear God, you don't feel God? And so what is going on? I'm disoriented, I'm disillusioned, I'm not following and tracking with where I am in the mall. I like to know, like, I am here and I'm going here, but I've lost sight of that. That's because you were once, when you got the call, on the mountaintop, but God then leads you to a valley, and you get disoriented in valleys. But understand, it's in the valleys where all the vegetation grows. That's where the growth happens. Because here's what I need you to understand. The reason Jesus was led into the wilderness is because he wanted to make sure that everyone understood the processes of God. There'll be a season where the devil will turn up and say, come on, man, you could make this hard rock turn to bread. You could turn this hard season into something comforting. You could tap out, just fall down and worship me. Do it my way, not his way. And Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. See, what God is doing in just high level, you have to understand, when God gives you a great call and has a big moment, he will often bring you to Kerith, stage one of a process. Many of you are likely there and have spent a little bit too much time there. As a matter of fact, the Israelites, they were led to a place called Kerith. It was called the Sinai Peninsula in the wilderness. And that same place they were led to, and it, what was should have been an 11-day journey, had they been, you know, maldable, and kind of like able God to be able to do what he wanted to do quickly, it could have been an 11-day journey from start to finish. It took them 40 years. And the first generation of them died in that wilderness because they refused. They refused to learn how to live off a word of God. A man does not live by bread, he lives by a word. They refused to trust God in the process because they were so trained to live out of their senses and out of their soul that they never understood how to live by their spirit. See, this is a faith journey that God has us on. And he's leading us and saying, you've taken a big stand, you've taken a bold step out in that new adventure. And that new venture, you know, that new venture maybe that you're doing in business right now. Maybe you've ventured out into a new relationship in marriage or dating, and you have this big promise, but all of a sudden now you're being led into the wilderness and you're feeling like, what? And God literally says, go hide to this place, Kereth. And he's thinking, what's that? Guess the significance of this. Did you know that the word Kereth means cutting down and a cutting away? See, because in the place of Kereth, see, many of us receive the call from God, but then we walk immediately into a season that's contradictory from that call. You think, well, God, you must have lied because you said I was going to do this. I'm going to be a worship leader of the nations. Why did my pastor give me a toilet brush and not a microphone? That's not a microphone. And you're calling, and you're like, what is this about? This is disgusting. Ah, it splashed. Ah, you know, and you're thinking, what is this? That's not what I'm called to. And so what you do, you tap out and you go to the new great church down the road, right? Think they didn't recognize my gift over there. They didn't understand what was on my life. Oh, save me the sob story, people. These people are immature at best because they don't understand that God's not going to stick the mic in your face. He's going to get not give you a mic. He's going to give you a mop. And he's going, I want to, because here's what happens is God calls you, but then he leads you through a season of calamity. Not a call, but a calamity. Not a call, but contradiction to what he said he called you to. And you know what's crazy about it is the reason he's doing that is because he has to starve your soul into submission to your spirit. He wants you to be led by his spirit and learn how to trust him. And so what happens is your calling is much greater than you. It'd be like me wearing this huge oversized shirt that I'm drowning in. Many of us like to take it to the tailor in a call like that, a shirt like that, and we'd have it fitted to us. God goes, no. Stop shrinking who I am. He says, there's a reason that it's bigger, because right now I put a big mantle, I put a big call on you. But what I'm going to do is bring you through a season of growth. You're going to think it's grief, but it's actually growth. And what's going to happen is I'm going to lead you through there, and you're going to try to tailor the call. No, I'm going to grow you into the shirt. I'm going to grow you into the call so that you will come out of the wilderness. Jesus came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, distinguished among all his peers. And everyone was like, who is this guy? He talks with authority like nobody else. Ha 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 ha. The process of the promise where God brings us to Kereth and he leads us in this valley, a place called Kereth. You know the word hide is the word sitar in the original language. That word means to be out of sight and to absent yourself. That's literally what it means. In the literal sense, the word sitar, to hide you in the brook Kereth. Go away and hide. Get away from here. God will drive you away from the place. Did you know that the word hide literally means to be out of sight? God will give you a great call in your life. And then all of a sudden, you'll feel like you get no attention and you're overlooked, you're unrecognized, you're scrubbing. You should get the mic, but you got the mop. You're thinking, I'm behind the scenes. What's going on? And God is literally saying, no, absent yourself. Say, hey, where's the people for the call? And you're not there. You're absent. You're thinking, what? What's going on? Why would God do that? I'm called to do this. And so many of us try to fight God and get back here. And this is where the struggle happens. And God goes, no, I want you to go to Kereth. Did you know where Kereth actually is demographically? Kereth is outside of the land of promise. Oh, help preach. I mean, the land flowing with the blessing and the call of God in your life. Sometimes God will have to remove you from the place where you feel called. Where you feel like your promise rests and remains, the very place and the people that you feel called to, he'll remove you from that and cause you to be out of sight and absent yourself, because he wants to set you on a journey of growth and grace you for that call. And so through that journey, he begins to bring you through stages where, number one, he wants to deal with something. It's supply. What's interesting to me is that when he leads Elijah through this set of events, he says, go hide by the brook Kereth. Again, removing him from the place he feels called. And hide yourself, absent yourself, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. You shall drink from a natural means. There's a natural flow that's going to happen in this place. There's a brook. God didn't command the brook to provide for him. He commanded ravens to provide for him. This is very interesting. There's a natural flow, but then there's a supernatural provision as well. There's a natural provision and a supernatural provision in this place of growth, in this place called Kereth. And what you need to understand is simply this, is that isn't it interesting how at times we can see the supernatural provision of God in our lives, flowing in and through us. You say, I believe in the supernatural flow of God. You do. So many of you are still applying and allowing God to supply you his grace and forgiveness for your lifestyle. you've understood that Jesus loves me and died for me, and so there I accept that provision of Jesus in my life. But what's interesting about receiving the gospel of grace and understanding God loves me and believing in God's supernatural supply to supply all my needs according to my forgiveness and my sin in my life, what is interesting is that oftentimes, though, that'll be one area of my life where I'm receiving the supernatural provision. But in this other area, I'm still depending on a natural flow, like my finances, for instance. I haven't learned how to fully trust God to supernaturally provide that. I still very much draw from that natural means in my life. Come on, somebody. Do I have anybody in my life in here today who understands what it looks like to have God, build up one side of you, but you still haven't learned to apply the gospel of God's grace and love in this area of your life? And so, the truth be told, you get a microphone, you're still drawing from the people, and you're still allowing that to feed a part of you that maybe isn't the healthiest. Come on, somebody. We draw often from natural means. We all got natural things that we draw from. Maybe it's a self-esteem or a validation, or maybe it's from the accolade or the when your boss sees you and you draw from that, maybe a little bit to an unhealthy place. But while in the meantime, why is it that I need that and I need these things, but then at the same time, I don't need it over here, God's providing for me. Do you see that? Isn't it weird how we have a dichotomy? Even the people of Israel were like this. God was providing for the manna from heaven, bread from heaven. But then they said, but we long for the fish back in, the fish tacos back in Egypt. They were still drawing from natural means while being supernaturally provided for. Isn't that interesting? How can there this be this wrestle between the two? And God wants to go to work at this because he's saying, hey, listen, man. So in Elijah's case, you just declared a drought. That was a bold move. Good on you. You believe my word? All right. So you look like a big, powerful dude right now. The only problem is that as I can see, let's see how well you do, though, without water. Because you just said there's going to be no more water. And so, I'll provide for you, allow you to drink from a natural stream, water. But how are you going to do without water? Do you trust that my word is enough to provide for you, not just for Israel, but for you too? And so he brings them through this thing. I'm going to provide for you, miraculously, meat. You know, there's a story that says it was actually Ahab who put out meat every morning to Baal as a sacrifice on the altar, and ravens would come and eat it. This is some of the commentaries said this. And they actually, some scholars out there suggest that it was these ravens that were actually responsible for grabbing the meat off the altar that he offered to Baal and brought to Elijah. Isn't that funny? The very thing that's trying to bury you is the very thing that's feeding you. But sometimes you need to see the setback as a setup. Because God's leading you into this Kareth place, removing you from sight and going to work at your faith to actually see that it's, where's your supply? And so he goes through this and he says, it'll be so I will provide for you there, he says. It'll be that I commanded a raven to provide for you there. See, here's the problem, guys, that many of us face, is that we fail to recognize that God didn't say, I'll provide for you here. He says, I'll provide for you there, not here. And so many of you are going, God, when you provide for me here, then I'll see that you've met my practical ability to put things together, and then I'll step out. And God's going, no, like my provision, you don't understand it. You'll never see my miraculous power of God until you understand that my provision's there. And so it's not here. But some of you are going, until I work out the practicalities, and faith looks stupid in this case, so I'm not going to give up all this. I'm not going to leave this place because I think I got it pretty good here, but right here is going to go sour really quick. But you understand, his provision is there. Some of you, I wonder, can we go there? Can we go there? Because I think that we need to get there and understand that the very place that you're fighting God on, here's how this will preach. The very place that we're often fighting God on is the very, see, we see this as, oh, what's happening? Jesus, I thought you said you just loved me. Are you punishing me? And this is where we can start to go freak out in our minds. God's punishing me. Like, why am I being hidden from sight? I should be out there. That's where I'm called. I'm called to be on the platform. Why is he not giving me the mic? And why do I got a mob? And you're like, oh, you're fighting this process. And you're thinking, why am I not getting in that meeting or with those people or with that promotion? Why is he getting with what? What? And you're freaking out. You're thinking, God, did I do something wrong? And in that moment, God's saying, no, you're actually, I love you. I'm well pleased with you. This is why I'm doing it. And he goes, and all you see, what's the problem is all you see is problems and you're kicking up dust and you're making a fuss and you're throwing a tantrum. And he's like, dude, don't you understand that my provision is there? I have provision for, see, I like to say it like this. Sometimes your problems are God's promises wrapped up in disguise. Because the promise is actually dressed as a problem and you need to unveil it to recognize, oh my gosh, that thing that I thought was problematic was actually God's way of preparing me for his promise. And there was actually God's provision was in that, not over there. And so I failed to see it. Then in those background little things, I didn't see it. And so he drew from this brook, it says. And he went and did according to the Lord. Can I encourage you? Go and do according to the word. But some of us in this season like to do according to our feelings. Some of us like to do not according to the word, because this is the problem with the word, guys. If you haven't noticed already, the word, it looked different from his scenario. You said this, God, I'm not seeing that. So what do you do? What do you do on the process to a promise when what you feel God's called you to and what it should feel like, because we all have this idea, ideology of what it looks like to be blessed and highly favored. You know who was told they were blessed and highly favored? Mary. And you know what happened to Mary? She was impregnated with the Messiah and gave birth to the Messiah. No big deal. Imagine having that one amongst all humanity going, I birthed the Messiah. And she was declared blessed and highly favored. You do know, though, how people saw, right? Like, an interesting woman, a very colorful woman. They call her son a bastard child. They call her a whore. Blessed and highly favored. Everyone's going to think you're a whore. Everyone's going to think you're an adulterer who cheated on your fiance. And you're like, no, God did it. Of course he did. We should call Springer and put her on that show. God did it. Let's see who the real father is. Maury, who is it? Like, you get what I'm saying? But that's what the Bible defines as blessed and highly favored. Crazy. Maybe we have a different theology on what we think blessed and highly favored means. Maybe we see the God of the mountaintop, but we don't understand our God as the God of the valley as well. Oh, come on, somebody. And so he leads us into the valley, into things that don't feel good in a moment. And the momentary, temporary place that I'm in, it feels incredibly dried up. And you know what happened to Elijah? He did according to the word, not according to his feelings, not according to what he thought was practical. He leaned not on his own understanding, but he decided to trust God through the thick and the thin. What I've seen our worship teams do is it got so bad, I swear to you, man, there was times where we cried, we punched walls. I swear, the process can be grueling because it works the man out of you, it humbles you. Every piece of success we have now, we have no ability to put our chest out. We go, you did it, God. Thanks, man, that was amazing. And we're humbled by it because we realized, man, if you only understood how incredibly, it's like God did that because he works you out of the equation. And look what happens. And he went to the place where the Jordan flows. He provided the ravens, came and brought him food day and night. And it happened that after a while that the brook dried up. What do you do in the first stage when God begins to starve the things that once fed you? There's natural things that we draw from, and I need that. And so in my service, as the pastor would say, good job, man. If he doesn't keep doing that, I'm like, you know what? I pray that God would use me. And now all of a sudden you're saying, and leaving church saying, you know, that church, they used me. Does no one else see the irony in that? God, use me. That church used me. What? What do you do when your prayer becomes the problem? Because in this case, he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain for 3 years, and it didn't. And the prayer became a problem. Shoot. Now the thing that I drew from, I don't got anymore. What do you do when the things that feed us in the natural, God begins to starve? Why would he do that? Because we still, if God's going to use us powerfully, he wants to get all the glory. And if we could accomplish something through the natural, he has to starve those things that feed us so he can, so we never make the mistake of relying on a supply, to rely on a supply that is not God. See, sometimes God will rip everything apart around you, cut off the things that feed us, lifelines. Like, picture yourself hooked up with hoses, cut them all off. Take off the life support that you think is supporting your life. That relationship, that man, that girl, that job, that opportunity with the microphone. And you'll cut it all off. And you'll be like, okay. And you'll be clawing. You'll be like, and he's like, just okay, keep calm. We're going to carry on. Okay, wait. No, don't go back there. You want to know why he did this? He even said to Israel when he led them in the wilderness, he says, I led them the roundabout way, the long way, so they could not return back to Israel. Sometimes God will force you to get to a place where you can't return. It's like, it's actually, it'd be just as long to return as it is to go forward to the next. And so what happens is he deals with it, and you're grasping and clasping at everything, and you're going, oh my gosh, I needed that. I need those things in my life. And God goes, you're going to be fine. Just chill. And in that moment, we can freak out because it's dried up, but that didn't mean God's plan died up. Just because it's gone, and that thing seems dead, it's not dead, it's just dormant. Over and over again, Jesus says, no, it's not dead. He said, the little girl that died, he says, no, she's not dead, she's simply sleeping, dormant. And he says, little girl, I say to you, arise. Isn't it interesting that the word of the Lord that came to Elijah said, arise. See, sometimes you're waiting on God's instruction. God, what are you doing? And you hear nothing. God, you're being brought down. God, what's happening to me? And he's looking at you like, boy, man, that is a crazy tantrum. This guy's thinking like, what are you? I thought you said you loved me. God, and you know what he's doing? And he doesn't knock back, and you're thinking, where are you? Because I guess when you're writing a test, the teacher is always silent during the test. He's right there. He's a distance of your lips away, but he's always silent during the test. And so you can't feel him. His silence does not equate his absence in this moment. Maybe he's trying to teach you something. Deuteronomy 8 says, the Lord led the people of Israel into the wilderness those many years to know what was in their heart, to test them. God isn't so much in need of knowing what's in your heart. He already knows it. I think it's where we get acquainted with what's in ours. And we realize, shoot, I'm full of duplicity. I say I'm in faith here, but I'm clearly not here. And God begins to go to work. I say I don't need the people's accolade and their validation, their recognition, but then shoot, I find myself looking on my Facebook every 2 seconds for how many people like that new post. The endorphins are going off when that happens. It's feeding me. It's something, I need that. And so God cuts it off. And he goes, until you understand that you rely on a supply that is me and not something else, you're never going to be used effectively by God in the sense of what I have for you. If I could fast forward this for a moment, and we'll end here. It says that the word of the Lord came to him and said, arise and go to Zarephath. You know what's interesting? Kereth means to be cut off and cut down, because God needs to cut off the life supports and the things that we often put our trust in that is not God. And he needs to cut down what? Our egos, our pride. He needs to cut us down aside, humble us, and show us that he can do it and will perform it. It's not by might, not by powers, it's by my spirit. So allow me fully just rely and fully just lean into me and let me perform on your behalf and outwork the promises of God in your life. When you do, when you fully get this, it could take 40 years, it could take 11 days. But when you get this, you'll come out in the fullness of God's powerful spirit, it says. And you'll perform crazy miracles. You'll be virtuous. You'll live in the fullness because God calls you. He contradicts, but then he commissions and releases. You know what's interesting to me is Elijah goes into hiding for the first 24 verses of chapter 17. And by the end of chapter 17, the woman that he helps says, I can see that you're a man of God. Did you see that? He went from Elijah the Tishbite through a valley. And when the midst of that just coming out, she goes, I can see that you're a man. You're no longer Elijah the man of God. Now you're Elijah the Tishbite. Now you've become Elijah, the man of God. Is it any wonder that as soon as that happens, the next verse says, and the Lord came to Elijah and said, now go show yourself. He said, go hide yourself. Now go show. See, now it's time to come out of the wilderness. Now it's time to come out and now perform the public victory. But private always precedes public. There's always a story that leads to the glory. There's always a behind the scenes to every great Insta story. Because all they're showing you is their highlight reel and their deleted scenes, of about 10 deleted scenes before they get that nice, highlighted, emphasized, perfect, filtered picture of their life that makes you feel like your life sucks. And if you're in this process and you're looking at someone's highlight reel, you're going to think, man, what did I do wrong? And God's got you in Kereth Church, and he's bringing you out. And the word of the Lord came to him and says, now arise. You know why I figured God said arise? Because the word arise simply means get up. He'll get up. Why would he need to tell Elijah to get up? Because I think he was down. You know what I feel is a lot of people in this process, in the part of the story, they get down on themselves. So they start to question the one thing that the enemy wants you to question. Does God love me? Why would he do this to me? You know what's interesting to me is when Jesus was tempted in this very same process in the wilderness. God says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Then he gets in the wilderness, and ironically, crazy omission of one word. One word was omitted from the sentence the devil came to. The devil came to him and said, if you are the son of God, if I'm the son of God. No, I'm not just the son of God. The Bible says I'm the beloved son of God. Why did you take out the word love? Because the one time the enemy might be able to get you to think, he doesn't want you to remind you that you're loved. He wants to make you think you're forsaken. And so he omitted one word from the sentence of God, said, no, this is my beloved son, not just my son, my beloved son. And he led him into the wilderness. One thing that you're gonna question in here is God still with me? Does he love me? And don't let that devil whisper and omit that word from you. You remind the devil, I am loved, I am blessed, and I am highly favored. This is part of the process to my promise. I will not question this. And so, if you go through this just quickly, he leads him to Zarephath, and he does the crazy thing, stage two. Zarephath, you know, careth means to be cut down and cut away. God cuts away the lifelines and cuts us down and humbles us. But then he immediately leads us to stage two, Zarephath, which means refining by fire. What do you do when your faith not only tested, but then your faith comes under fire? When the surprising happens, that's when God can refine and purify your faith to help you realize. See, number one, God is trying to deal with who is your supply in the verses that I just said. What do you rely on? Do you rely on natural means still? I want you to fully learn how to rely on me. Let me be your supply. But then when your faith comes into fire, God's going to want to deal with how you apply. Not your supply, but now apply faith. Now that I've got you dealt with the fact that you need to deal with your supply, now let me help you deal with how you apply that faith. I'm going to cause some things in your life. I want patience. Why is everything going to crap around me? Because he's now wanting you to apply your patience. You can't grow patience unless you get to practice patience. Come on, somebody. And so he's going to bring you that. And in the end of this whole thing, it says that he comes out and he performs this crazy caramel, that was for you, moment. Friend, don't tap out because right now it feels dried up. I know that some of you are here today and you're feeling as though God has forsaken you and forgotten you. You're feeling as though, God, I can't sense him. I'm praying that as you begin to see in the Bible the principles and the processes to how God outworks his promises, you'll find yourself identifying with what I'm talking about. And rather than squirming and throwing a tantrum, you'll stand up on your feet and say, okay, God, I'm listening. I get it. What is it that is in this problem that is actually a promise wrapped up for me? Well, how can you help me identify what is you're trying to grow in me? I get it. I feel called to that. But soon and very soon, God will bring you in hiding. But he'll then go show yourself and present yourself and cause you to go back to this place, a new person, now in the fullness of the garment, and you'll actually have the ability to outwork it with faith. And is it any wonder that at Carmel, he commands the people to pour out the water. At Carmel, he commands the people, all right, you wanna know whose God is God? Whoever's God answers by fire. And so Baal goes, the rain god, right? Who's your source? He goes up and the prophets of Baal call on him all day. Nothing happens. So Elijah goes, okay guys, sweet. Well, it's my turn, so let's make wet wood. That catches fire really good, I hear. But he goes, give me 12 barrels of all the water supply that you have left as a nation and go pour it on the altar. And he's like, they're all like, what? This is our sustenance. This is our supply. And he goes, until you can pour out your natural supply, you'll never see God's providence until you go there. And so he says, pour out the water on the altar. And they pour it out, and he says, God, you know who you are. Show these people who you are and turn their hearts back to you. And God, from heaven, licks up the sacrifice, burns up the water, and there's just ash left. And everyone's like, what? That was doubly hard. It was wet, soaking wet, drowning in water. But I guess that goes to show you, when you learn how to put your full trust. See, Elijah would have never been set up for the public victory had he not understood, I don't need this supply. I don't need the water. Until God could show him that he was enough, he wasn't able to go to them and go, now pour out your water. Let me show you what I learned in secret. Pour out your water. And God can supply our needs when we put our trust back in him.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, You can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.